It's a great invitation to church, but we're dealing with this deep topic of why church? How do we explain what we do as a church to the world around us that questions the church? So as we begin into the deep, I guess, this morning, it's real important that we begin with a word of prayer. So I invite you to pray with me. Let us pray. Awesome, creating, redeeming, healing, merciful God, we come to you this morning, Lord, thankful for the gift you give us in the church, for the power of your holy word at work, and for your spirit that hovers over us. In the light of your amazing grace, Lord, sometimes we see our flaws, and we're talking in a series about some of the flaws of the church. But we also see the power of your spirit, the potential of the people of God when they truly seek to follow the ways of your son, Jesus. So this morning, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to just steel our hearts and minds and help us to focus on your perfect intentions for us all. Guide us, Lord, our hearts, our minds, all that we are, not just to listen to you, but to respond to you with grace and with outreach to the world around us. We pray this in the power and in the strength of the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, today we continue to look at this question, why church? Maybe you have been asked, I know I have, why do you do church? Why are you so invested in church? Why do you still believe in this institution in the present age when so many people have walked away? Barbara led us last week as she preached in the first week of the series with the foundations of this question, why do you even believe? And she shared that story as we were reflecting on the Egyptians escaping Pharaoh, about Nashon, the Midrash, of where she said that she wanted to be the person that stands in the midst of the uncertainty and moves forward, believing that God will deliver us. And I think we're all kind of in that space. Even as we hear the questions of the world around us about the church in this post-pandemic era, we want to be in that space of just standing and going, God, lead us forward. And that's what we're talking about in this series. Is how do we answer the questions that the world asks of us? And how do we deal with the reality? And Barbara mentioned this, of sometimes when we question what the church does and we feel bad about the mistakes that the church has made and does make. You may be have been in that space, that tension of that space. I want to share one of those times with you this morning for me. Years ago, I was on a month-long study experience in the Middle East, and I was learning so much. Part of what we were sent to learn was about the tensions between all the different religions of the land. And in August of 2001, kind of marked that place in your mind because just about a month before September 11th happened, I was standing in a small Christian village, an ancient Christian village outside of Bethlehem called Beit Jala. We have a map up here that shows, you can see Bethlehem in the green in the center, and then Beit Jala is a little city just above, kind of looking down upon the Church of the Nativity, where Jesus, the traditional site where Jesus was said to be born. Beit Jala is directly across from an Israeli settlement. Beit Jala has actually been in the news recently as some homes have been destroyed there in that Christian village by Israelis recently. We were walking around. This is 2001. The second Intifada was in process, that period of time that reached from 2001 to 2005, and tensions were high in Israel. The day before, a Palestinian Christian leader had been killed, and we were at the Temple Mount. We were in the old city of Jerusalem, and it was the first time in my life that I'd seen anyone in riot gear. And it was an unsettling thing, shields and full riot gear, and they blocked the Temple Mount as this man's funeral was going on outside the city walls. And then we went to travel in the West Bank, and we were to visit Bethlehem on this day. But our leaders were Christians, and they took us up to Beit Jala to kind of show us what was going on. And we were walking through what was a war zone at that time. People's homes in this Palestinian Christian city, ancient city, were being shelled by the Israelis from that settlement. As we walk through past people's homes, above us from a tank line and a wall, we could see the Israelis watching us, and I could just see a line of tanks pointed toward the city. So they were in the midst of all that tension. We were walking and we were looking and we were learning, and we could feel the tension in the air. There were people walking by with automatic weapons on their shoulders, which I hadn't been used to seeing anywhere in my life either. And this woman comes running toward us, toward our group. She was running and she was screaming, "Americans, Americans, I need to talk to you." And as she was running, everybody kind of got tense and she just kept screaming, "Are you American, Americans?" And as she was running toward us in the midday sun, she had a cross around her neck. And that, in the sun of the day, that cross was sparkling as she ran toward us. And I just fixated on the cross and I thought, "Oh, she's Christian." And the leaders of our group stepped forward to kind of stop her and talk to her for a moment. She says, "I come in peace. I just want to talk to this group. They're from America." And she said, "I am Christian. Are you all Christians?" And we were a Christian group, and we hesitantly said, "Yes." And as we said that yes, she began to share with us what was happening in her community from her perspective. She said, "3 nights ago, I had to hold my 5-year-old son all night long as these shells landed in our community from that settlement up there where you see the tank line." And she said, "He cried and he was so fearful. And I just want you, as American Christians, you're Christian like me, to know my story, because the next morning when it seemed safe, we went out into the yards of my neighbors and we looked at the shells. They had American insignia on them. They had been purchased from your country." And then she began to talk more. She started to say, "Your faith is like mine. And I just want you to know, as you sit in the comfort of America, what's going on here in my Christian village." She began to talk politically and with fear. And I just continued to fixate on her cross around her neck through the whole conversation. It just kind of sat with me that she was a sister in the faith, and she was speaking of suffering, things done in the name of religion. Well, in a little bit, we left that village and we went down to Bethlehem, just below there, and we visited that historic site of Jesus' birth that was during the Intifada. I know when some people travel there, you have to wait in line to get into the Church of the Nativity, but we did not that day. There was no one there but us and the priest, and we went in, and as I moved about and I was thinking about Jesus being born and the reasons for our church being birthed from that place, I kept thinking about her cross and about what she said. And within me, I have to say, there was some shame. It's like, wow, why didn't I know about her? And why didn't I know about the plight of the Palestinian Christians? So many questions were going about within me. And that cross just kind of just hung in my mind. I share that story with you because there's times when the church, or when we as a people of Christians and people of Christ with a capital C, there's perceptions read on us. There's things that are a part of things that are done in the name of our faith sometimes, or faith, that when we go a little bit deeper, we question. And I felt that really heavy on that, my first visit to where Jesus was born. Now, years after, when I was serving in my last church in Fredericksburg, I met a lady who became one of the lay leaders of that congregation, Janet. And Janet shared with me, as I got to know Janet better, Janet was a retired United Methodist missionary. And Janet shared with me, as I said, I was in Beit Jala in the Intifada, and I saw these things and I heard so much. And she said, "That's where I served. I was a Methodist missionary to Palestine, and I was there from 2001 to like 2007 in service. She said, yeah, I ran from the shells, and I ran from gunfire, and a couple times I just barely escaped my life as a United Methodist missionary. Now, I have to say, in hearing Janet's story, it sort of came full circle, and I gained a little bit more hope in the church in the midst of that situation, because we, as a people of Methodists, had someone passionately working during the time that I didn't even know that she was there when I was visiting her village. But still, we hear these stories. I know you all felt, as I felt, in the United Methodist Conference that happened in 2019. When the church moved to what many feel is a harmful stance, that it was difficult to still be called Methodist. My staff in my former church, particularly my younger staff in my former church, they were harassed online after the 2019 conference of the Methodist Church. People were asking them, how can you be a part of a church that believes these things that they were seeing in the news in 2019 and in the aftermath? And even when they would answer back and say, my church believes something different and we're working for change and my pastors believe something different, they still were harassed. These questions of why church, they take different forms and different iterations and different situations, but sometimes we can clearly understand why people ask that question. When the church has done harm, when the church has been a part of colonial activity in different countries, when the church has harmed individuals, we fill the space of what people ask, why church? Why church? The plight of those outside the church has actually been pretty heavy in the news lately. If you've noticed this, Barbara mentioned this book. It's kind of popular, and people are talking about the Great De-Churching. It was just out last month, this book by Jim Davis and Michael Graham. Who's leaving? Who they are, where they are going, why they are going, and what it will take to bring them back. Now, this book is talking about not just an exodus from the church and people asking questions of the church from the pandemic, but it goes way back to the 1990s when we began to see a decline in the church with a capital C. A time when I began my ministry, when there was only about 6% of people that said they were Christian did not attend church. Most people did. 90-some percent of people did. Now, people will say that they attend church, that only about 40% of people with belief actually attend church. And that's not attend church every Sunday, but attend church. And with these changes in numbers from the 90s forward and coming out of the pandemic, we've also seen the rise, and I know you all have studied this before, of a generation that calls themselves the nuns, that just have no belief, the N-O-N-E-S, those who don't identify with any faith anymore. And some of those have moved categories, obviously. They were in the category of Christian and may have been in the category of church attendance, and now they've moved their status to the nuns, to none. Many in our listening sessions here in Flores, as I've been moving through the community, you've mentioned concern about the nuns. I know you know about this generation, and I know it's something that weighs on your heart. Last month, Washington Post political columnist Perry Bacon Jr., he wrote a column that's got a lot of traffic in the news. It was entitled, I Left the Church and Now Long for a Church for the Nuns. And he talks about, he's actually a pastor's kid. He talks about growing up, being steeped in the faith and attending church. And then with the pandemic, he broke routine of attending. And he also had a child during that time. And he said for his daughter, as he thought about reapproaching the church during 2020 and looking at church online, that he felt like he just could not attend church and answer questions for her as she grew. He couldn't attend a church that had strange creeds and doctrines and beliefs that he couldn't explain why people would attend and participate in such a body. He ended his article, and I think this is interesting. He ended his article, he began to say, but I long for the church. He said, I long for the community that the church provides. I long for the social justice that the church is a part of in the world. And he ended by stating this. He said, my upbringing makes me particularly inclined to see a church-size hole in American life. A church-size hole in American life. But as a middle-aged American in the middle of the country, I don't think that hole is just in my imagination. He's saying that that hole is real. That he feels it and he senses it in culture. And this article in the Post, it got traction, and NPR picked it up, and Rachel Martin did another interview with him, with Bacon, and they talked, the two of them talked about what it's like to be a nun. That conversation was entitled, The Search for a Church That Isn't a Church. And these two reporters began to talk that it would be great if someone would invent a church that met that hole, that they would plant a church, and that that church would be a church that truly followed the ways of Jesus. That's what these two nuns were saying as they were talking. Rachel Martin, the conversation is fascinating. The reality, though, the reality that these articles and these books getting traction right as we're talking about this topic now is that this question is everywhere. Carrying heavily in the news, but I bet it carries heavily in a lot of people that you encounter in your life. Now, this decline and this trend, it started in the 1990s, and it's only been accelerated with the pandemic. And what I want to say this morning is what we have and the goodness that I'm hearing that is the church at Flores and Restoration, as I'm moving about now 20-some sessions, I think it's about 23 or 24 sessions deep in circles of people from Flores and Restoration, is I'm hearing that we have something that fits that hole that Bacon identified, that church-sized hole. We just have to find a way to welcome and connect people to the goodness that is the Church of Jesus Christ in today's world. How do we answer this question of why church matters? And how do we actually welcome people into the body that is the church? And that's what Paul in Romans is talking about in our text this morning that was so well read for us. Paul writes in verse 7, he says, welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Welcome just like you've been welcomed. As Christ is welcome in your memory where you were welcomed into the community of faith, we are to do this. He goes on to say that this welcome, he's speaking about a welcome for the Gentiles of his day. For the people that are outside of the faith, that this welcome is important so that people might know. He talks about the great mercy of God in this section, that people might know the great mercy of God, that we welcome and that we introduce people to the mercy of God. Our welcome in the faith is not so people fall in love with the church, called Flores or Restoration. No, the church exists, the community of faith exists to connect people to the very nature of God's infinite mercy. To connect people to the nature of God's intimate mercy. And this mercy is real and it has meaning. It's foundational level of why we do what we do. Paul ends and he kind of says that the church will do this work so that those who have never been told of him shall see, and those who have never heard of him shall understand. That's in verse 21. Our welcome, our invitation, the way that we take on the way of Christ, Paul says, in word and deed, with our words and with our deeds, that's the vital connection that links a vital community of faith like ours to a world that has that church-size hole in it. That's riding about within the ethos that's even present in our news in present day. Now, Paul tells the church that they have everything. If you go back and read today's text, he says, you're full of goodness. He says, I trust that you're full of goodness and you're full of knowledge and you have an ability to reach and teach people. Paul is affirming the church. I think he affirms us. He says, the sanctifying power of Christ, the perfecting power of Christ, where the church gets it wrong, the Holy Spirit comes in and cleans things up and perfects it. And that is at work. And I don't think that charge or that spirit has changed any from the early church day that Paul is saying, I will boast about this Christ. I will talk about this mercy. And that we are to manifest that with our words and our deeds. That welcome is felt among us. And this means being authentic. It means following the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And that's on a couple levels. One is to welcome people when they come to this place, whatever they come to this place for. Because we represent something in this place, right? That people sense that. When someone, for example, is coming to worship, or they're coming to an event at the church for the first time, do you know what kind of energy that takes in today's age to do that? It's huge. It's huge because they don't know what they're going to be greeted with when they enter doors like ours back there. They don't know. They don't know that there's not some crazy weird people inside here, or there's some doctrine that might be an affront to them, or something strange happening in the room. They might look in online, but it takes a lot of energy, I think, to just visit the church, whether you're coming for worship or mission or a small group experience or a big group experience like Kick Up Your Boots this evening, where I hope we see some visitors. So welcoming within this space. I'll tell you a story about me. This is before I was a pastor. I was pretty connected in the church, the Methodist church that I was in, and I came into worship one Sunday morning, and I saw a young couple across the way, and I recognized them. They just looked like new people. It was Paul and Sarah. I met them later. But they were over there as new people, and from within me, I think it was a prompting of God's Spirit. I thought I should introduce myself to them before the service is over today. So the service went, and I had that urging of, like, I should get across. I was like, over here, I should get across to introduce myself to them. And I started to make my way in their direction, and I got stopped by one group of people. They're like, hey, Jeannie, you want to go to lunch after church? And I'm like, that'd be great. And I started talking to them. And then another group, and I could see them, like, waking their way out of as people were stopping me. And by the time I broke free from the last group that was talking, they were out the door. Well, the next week, it was great because they came back. I'd been in a small group before church. I came into the sanctuary. I saw them. I thought, great, they're here. I felt that same urge within me. You know, I should introduce myself. I wonder if they met anyone. They're still sitting by themselves. I don't see anybody talking to them. Service went on. And if you would know it, the same thing, I let the same thing happen. Like, people came and talked to me. I was teaching a class. They were talking to me about the class. I was moving. They were moving. And they were out the door. And I felt bad. I felt really bad. Third week, right? It's a charm, maybe. They showed up. They showed up again, believe it or not. And all through, like, from the moment I saw them, I'm like, I don't want to seem weird, but I must get to them today. It was the urge within me was that strong. It wasn't that I was that important. God was speaking to my heart to introduce myself to them. And so the service, the benediction rolled, and I was really rude to several of my friends. I really was. I was like, no, can't talk, talk later. And I could see them moving, and I tried not to, like, be too ninja-like. But I made my way over to Paul and Sarah, and I said, hey, I'm Gina. I've been wanting to meet you the past couple weeks, but I've gotten stopped each time. It was just really honest. And Paul looked at me and he said, I'm so glad. I'm so glad that you stopped this morning because no one's introduced themselves to us here. And we had said to each other that this was our last Sunday of visiting this church, and we didn't know if we were going to come back to a church for a while. I said, I'm so sorry. I said, it's my fault. I was trying to get to you, so I just kind of stepped into that space. And I'm not telling you this story about how I got it right, because I feel like I got it wrong. I should have had some barriers up to those friends week one when I felt that urging. But I had an opportunity just to be real with them and say, sorry. You know, I was trying to get to you, and I got distracted. And, you know, are you looking for something? And they were looking for a small group. And I said, hey, I know exactly a great one for you. And I started making connections, and I followed up on those connections. Paul was a young professor in our community. Sarah was a nurse. And they got connected in our church. They started playing in the praise band. Incredible church members for a number of years until Paul got transferred later to another university. But I've often thought about how I messed up. You know, what if they'd walked out of the church and become a nun back then? Because they were just so frustrated. They came seeking, and no one, not even me, took enough effort to get to them. I just happened to move toward it on week three. So my goodness, think about what it means to welcome as Christ has welcomed you, as our scripture says today, in this place. And in ministries that extend from this place, if Floris is doing something here on campus or out in the community, it can mean going a step further. The other place to extend welcome and invitation, and this is another Gina story where Gina didn't get it right either. I mess up sometimes a lot. This is a pastor story. I was a pastor, and my kids were younger. They were playing rec league basketball, and I was coaching. And I coached with this woman for almost 3 years. We sat next to each other. We cheered our kids on. We did the fundraisers. We did the whole thing. And we had talked about faith. I knew she was a person of faith. She had mentioned the word church once, and I kind of logged that in. I'm a pastor. I don't want to seem like too much or whatever. Well, almost 3 years in, I was out with my church, and I was under a tent where we were reaching out, and we were inviting people to church. And Siobhan came under the tent. And she says, "What are you doing?" And I'm like, "We're inviting people to our church." And she looked at me strange, and she says, "Why haven't you invited me to your church?" And I said, "I'm sorry," and me apologizing again. I said, "I thought you mentioned church at one point." She said, "I mentioned my grandmother's church. That's like 2 hours away, and we go there at Christmas and Easter. We don't have a church. My family doesn't have a church in this community." I looked at her, and I apologized again. I said, "I'm so sorry, Siobhan. Would you please come to our church? It's a great church." She walked away, and I thought, oh, my gosh, it probably just blew my relationship with her, and she may, but you know what she did? She came to church the very next Sunday with her family. I guess we had enough basis that she knew I wasn't a bad person, and I just really let it slip. And almost 3 years, not inviting or not going into a deeper conversation to figure out what she meant when she said she went to church on Easter. And she came, and within a few weeks, I was in the waters of baptism with her husband. Baptized her husband. They became an incredibly strong family in my church, and she still sings on a praise team, and she's someone, she played Division I basketball in college. She's someone that I bring in when I do basketball camps or basketball ministry. She's just that kind of spirit that wants to share Jesus in her life. Now, I tell you that story about how I messed up. And I wonder, because I didn't invite her those years, what my church missed out on and not having that family within the community of faith. So welcome and invitation. Sometimes the Holy Spirit, like I said, like Paul says, the Spirit will sanctify things and it'll perfect things where we mess up. And where the church messes up in a big way, the capital C or the UMC messes up, the Spirit, I've seen it over and again, hovers over and we're given hope. Just like it came around to me to hear that Janet had been ministering in Beit Jahala. And she'd been extending welcome to those people in connection from the heart of our church. That's what we're to do. Who is God prompting you to share welcome and invitation and inclusion? Who is God calling you to introduce to God's great mercy? Now, within our Methodist discipline, we get it wrong some, but sometimes we get it right. And one of the things the discipline of our church says is that the local church, that's us, is the best place for people to be introduced to Jesus. And I believe that. That's why I still do what I do all these years into ministry. We together as the church, empowered by the Spirit, we are the best connection. We're the best place of welcome and invitation for people to understand the vast, great mercy of God. And that requires us sometimes to move on those promptings of the Spirit. And sometimes to apologize for ourselves and for the church. to listen to people's brokenness and to step in spaces that are uncomfortable. There are probably times that all of us, in light of the cross, the perfection of Jesus, we felt ashamed. And that's okay, because the Holy Spirit is at work perfecting what we do. This afternoon, I mentioned kick up your boots. It's an opportunity. We've asked people, and I'll ask you, you may have someone that's on your heart to invite back here at 4 o'clock between the window of 4 and 7 just to meet people and to be a part of this place and to have some fun together and to share in food together. And there are other members of this body that are probably going to bring somebody new. So I want you to be on the lookout this afternoon as you come back for who's new, who you might need to welcome. We want to encourage you to share your welcomes. There's a hashtag for this event. You see it on the screen, hashtag Flourish Celebration. Something fun happens this evening. You meet someone and you want to put a, share that. People aren't going to know that there's some goodness here unless you get excited and share that goodness, both with them individually and with the ways that you connect with others in your circle. We can do this thing. We can be a people of welcome. We can offer a space that meets that hole in American culture where the church should fit. Thanks be to God. Amen.